Thank you, Pastor. Well, you've been here a while today. Back home, especially in the rural areas, it's common for the churches to post the names of men in the congregation or in the community who served in the military and were not brought home. A little boy one day after that had an all-day meeting. They'd had morning service, and then had preaching service again, then had lunch. And then they were gathered again like we are now. And he saw that plaque on the wall. He said to his mom, I said, what's that? She said, those are the boys who died in service. He said, which one? I know you feel like you're about to die. I won't keep you long, but I've got something for you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. Pastor Minnie asked me to preach to you tonight about the present tense of salvation. And I believe I have a message if God will enable me to declare it. Isaiah chapter 12. I want to talk to you tonight about the day of divine visitation. Oh, may this be such a day. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Now, without question, salvation is an eternal work of God. The Lord God Almighty, in saving his people, in redeeming his people, performed an eternal work. I use that kind of language and realize it is somewhat redundant. It is that which God did before ever anything else was done. That which God did before the worlds were made. There can be no question about this fact. Long before time began, God Almighty, in his eternal will, saved his people. The fact is, God's will to save is the salvation of his people accomplished. I want you to hold your hands here in Isaiah chapter 12 and turn to Romans the 8th chapter. Romans the 8th chapter. Romans 8 verse 28. The Apostle Paul tells us what God is doing. In verse 29 he tells us what God is going to do. In verse 30 he tells us it's already done. Look at it. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And you don't have to get out a concordance or a commentary to find out what his purpose is. Just read the next line. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, his son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's his purpose. He is working all things together in the accomplishment of his purpose. His purpose is that we be conformed to the image of his son, that Christ his son, our mediator, be the firstborn among many brethren. Now look at verse 30. He says it's done. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, folks tell me all the time, that's speaking prophetically. Prophecy is not written in the past tense. This is speaking of that which is done already. It is that which God accomplished in eternity. Accomplished in the mind and purpose of God, okay? Accomplished in the will of God, okay? Accomplished from eternity. The covenant of God's grace is called the everlasting covenant. The Lord Jesus is described as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Somebody said, but he wasn't really. I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. Did Abraham offer his son upon Mount Moriah? God says he did. God says he received him as one raised from the dead. Because Abraham in his heart slew his son. And before ever the world was, God Almighty in his heart slew his son as our substitute and accepted us in his son, saved us, glorified us as his own redeemed ones. God's people are called the elect, those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I said all that because I want this clearly understood. There is no question that salvation is God's eternal work. Known unto the Lord are all his works from the beginning. The prophet says, tells us of God speaking by the prophet, he declares the end from the beginning. And then he begins it. All that God does in time, by his power, he did in eternity by his purpose. One of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. He will stand as the angel of the covenant, as John describes him in Revelation 10, with one foot on the earth and one foot on the sea. John pictures him holding the little book he took out of the hand of him that sat on the throne in Revelation 5. And he's turning the pages of the book. In absolute sovereign serenity, with the ease and composure of absolute sovereign omnipotence, he stands with one foot on the earth and one foot on the sea and fulfills the will of God in all creation. Oh, God, give me the serenity of faith in him that I may walk confidently before him no matter what comes to pass in time. And then he will at last lift his hand to heaven and he will say, time shall be no more. The mystery of God is finished. And the Lord Jesus will come again. He will come again in great glory. And he will raise his own from death into everlasting glory. And our body shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. And then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, that victory. Oh, that victory. In that day, the purpose of God in election and predestination shall be fulfilled. Those whom he foreknew, though years and decades and centuries and millenniums passed, he will at the appointed time glorify. Salvation is God's eternal work. Now, somebody said, well, if that's the case, then you can forget about it in time. Oh, no. No, what God did in eternity, he will certainly accomplish in time. I recognize clearly as the teaching of Scripture that our Lord in redeeming and saving his people is performing a lifelong work in the life of every chosen sinner. The fact is, we who are saved have been saved. Saved in election, saved in redemption, saved in regeneration. And we are being saved. Saved in providence and saved in preservation. And we shall be saved in resurrection glory. The apostle says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The hand of God is upon his elect from the womb to the tomb. The Lord Jesus is revealed in the heart of chosen sinners when it pleases God. As God said concerning Simeon, it can be said with regard to every chosen sinner, he shall not see death before he hath seen the Lord's Christ. What does that mean? That means if you're God's, he's going to get you. If you're God's, he's going to get you. He's going to get you. And we don't have to do anything except proclaim the free grace of God, and he uses the word preached to get you. If you're God's, we'll wait for God to get you. We won't compromise the message, and we won't try to make something happen that God doesn't make happen. We will simply proclaim the grace of God and wait. Because if you're his, he'll get you. He'll get you. I was preaching one night down in Newcastle, Australia. Small building. Probably wouldn't hold more than 75 people, maybe 100. Lots of folks have come from all over the place, and the building was packed out, and the doors were open, folks standing outside. And I saw a fellow back in those days, this has been 20 years ago, when fellows went jogging, you know, they changed their uniforms all the time. They had on those little old short blousy shorts. He went running by in blue shorts and a yellow jersey. And as he went by, I saw him turn his head. A little bit, I saw him walk back up and took a seat on the porch outside. Just a few weeks later, the pastor baptized him. He just heard something as he went by. And what he heard was the gospel of his salvation. If you're God's, he'll get you. God's people shall, at the day appointed of God, have Jesus Christ revealed in them by his grace. Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. The fact is, there are some people in this world who must and shall be saved. We are on the trail of Christ's sheep. We're seeking the salvation of God's elect. And we do that by proclaiming God's free grace to sinners. And as they hear the word, they're called out one by one. But our Savior said, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And when the Son of God says, this is what I must do, you can bank on it, it shall be done. And once we're born again, born of God by his grace, called and saved by his Spirit, it is the power and grace of God that keeps us saved continually. We are kept by his grace. I have seen many, as most of you have, stronger, more highly estimable, who have departed and gone back, never to return, than I am. And here I am, with all my weakness and corruption and sin. 40 years now, God has kept me by his grace. And I stand here today, kept. That's all. Kept. And I ask God every day, continually, remind me, Lord, who maketh thee to differ? It is God that worketh in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. We're kept by the power of his grace. And if you continue in the faith, you will continue in the faith because you are kept by the power of his grace. I know, folks, we must persevere in the faith. Let me tell you why you persevere. It's because God perseveres. Your persevering is not what keeps you. The reason you persevere in faith is because God Almighty will not give up in grace. We are kept by the power of his grace. I have 2 grandchildren. I've got to get them in. Will and all due grace. You'll find out about this shortly. Talk about it whenever I can. My daughter, you know, she doesn't realize we actually raised her and she didn't die in the process. So she's scared to death, you know, that she might hurt the children. And I'd take my grandson by his arms and swing him around. Just swing him around. And she'd, so I'd swing him higher. You know, pull his arms out of socket. And he was just having a ball and hang on with all his might. His little old bitty hands wrapped around my finger. He's just holding on as if he had something to do with hanging on. And I'm swinging him around. But his safety is not in his grip on me. His safety was in my grip on him. Understand this, children of God. Your security is not your grip of faith. It is God's grip of grace, and that alone. We are being saved by the power of God. The Lord Jesus declares in His covenant, I will not depart from them, and they shall not depart from me. This present tense of salvation is described like this in 1 Peter chapter 2. To whom coming? That's what we're doing now. Coming to Christ. I have come to Him. I am coming to Him, and I shall come to Him. Looking unto Jesus. Salvation begins looking to Him. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and beside me there is none else. Salvation is continued and maintained looking unto Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And salvation consummates in looking to Him. We shall see Him as He is. And when we do, we shall be like Him. But there is a day. There is a day of divine visitation when the sovereign Redeemer is pleased to meet chosen sinners and reveal Himself in His saving operations of grace. Now, I'm not talking about a 24-hour day. You don't need to mark a calendar to know the time of your conversion. You don't need to have a time that you specifically remember, or a place or a day in which you can say you first met the Lord. In fact, if you have to look back to some time yesterday or 20 years ago as proof that you're saved, it's really proof that you're not. That's exactly right. How do you know you're alive, Brother Fortner? Well, hold on a minute. Let me see here. I happen to have a copy of my birth certificate here, and it says I was born in Bladen County, North Carolina, June 10th, 1950. That proves I'm alive. Well, buddy, you need to go to the funny farm. That's exactly right. I don't prove that I'm alive by looking at a birth certificate. Yeah, I'm still kicking. I just breathed another breath of air. Our confidence is not in a day or a time or an event or an experience. Our confidence is in a Savior. But you can mark this down. There is a day of divine visitation. A time when the living God gives life and repentance and faith in Christ to His sheep. By the omnipotent mercy and irresistible grace of His Spirit, He comes to His own as He did to the infant described by Ezekiel, and says, behold, thy time is the time of love. And Isaiah describes this time with five distinct ways. I want to show them to you, and I'll show them to you very briefly. I'll give you the outline, and you can fill in the meat. Turn first to Isaiah chapter 2. The day of divine visitation. What is it? When God comes to visit His people in regenerating grace, when God comes to visit His people, reviving our souls with His grace, the day of divine visitation is a day of Holy Spirit conviction. I don't hear much talk about Holy Spirit conviction these days. Old B.B. Caldwell used to say, fellas only preach what they know, so they don't preach much about it. The day when God visits His own, He comes in conviction. Isaiah 2, verse 11. In that day the lofty looks of man shall be humbled. And the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of the hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. When God the Holy Spirit comes into a sinner's heart, in the saving power of His grace, He convinces that sinner of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He doesn't try to convince, He convinces. He convinces the sinner of three things. Sin, his own. Righteousness, that which is Christ has accomplished. And judgment, that which is finished in redemption. Every sinner visited by God in grace is absolutely convinced by God the Spirit of sin and righteousness and judgment. Did you ever notice in this book, when God speaks of what He does for men, He always says, the Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. Find me a place where He says, the Lord makes alive and the Lord kills. Never written that way. Why? Because God doesn't do things that way. He kills and then He makes alive. He wounds and He heals. He strips and He clothes. He empties and He fills. He brings low and He lifts up. He abases and He exalts, but never the other way around. Look in John chapter 16. When God visits His people in grace, whether in regeneration or in revival, He humbles man and exalts Himself. Until you've been humbled before Him and Christ has been exalted in your eyes, you've not experienced His grace. John 16 verse 7. Our Lord Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you. It's necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Well, what's He saying? The only way the Spirit of grace can come to you is if I go away accomplishing redemption for you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove. The word is convict or convince the world. Obviously not everybody in the world, but His elect throughout all the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now look how He explains it. He will convince you of sin because of your unbelief. He will convince you of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. When the Spirit of God comes, nobody has to convince you you're a sinner. You've been convinced by Him. People write to me, ask me all the time, you know, Brother Don, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. And act as though I ought to do something about that. I wouldn't attempt to convince you you're saved for anything on this earth. I wouldn't attempt it for anything on this earth. Only God can do that. And if God doesn't, I can't unconvince you. And if God doesn't do it, I can't convince you. Salvation is not something that's in my hands. But if God the Holy Spirit comes, He will convince you of your sin. And He will convince you of Christ's righteousness. Now notice what it says, because I'm going to my Father. What did He come down here to do? He came down here to bring in everlasting righteousness. He came down here to fulfill His Father's will. He says, I could not go back to my Father if I had not accomplished that for which I was sent into the world. And the Spirit of truth will convince you of judgment. Now that doesn't mean He's going to convince you that there's a judgment day out there and you're going to meet God one of these days. You were born knowing that. Read the first chapter of Romans. There's no such thing as a human being who does not know he will meet God in judgment. But what about the atheist? There's no such animal. Every atheist is a liar. Read the book of God. They may hold down the truth and suppress the truth in unrighteousness, but every man in his heart knows soon he'll meet God in judgment. But the sinner, convicted of God the Holy Spirit, knows he never will. Judgment is over. Judgment is done. How come? Because the prince of this world is judged. Jesus Christ has put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And because Christ put my sin away, I shall never bear it before God. All right, turn back to Isaiah 11. Isaiah chapter 11. The day of divine visitation is a day of Holy Spirit conviction. And the day of divine visitation is a day of great and gracious revelation. Verse 10, Isaiah 11. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign, a banner of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. In order for you and me to believe on Christ, to have faith in Christ, Christ must be revealed in us. You can't trust an unknown Savior. You cannot believe an unrevealed Christ. He is revealed to us and in us by His Spirit through the Word. And as He is revealed, we are gathered to Him. He stands and God lifts Him as a banner and gathers His own around Him. And His rest shall be glorious. His rest as our mediator is glorious. Do you see Him yonder, seated on the throne, resting? He's resting. He's in perfect ease, ceasing from His labor, stopped working because His work is over. He finished it when He redeemed our souls and ascended to glory. Now, the believing sinner comes to Him and finds rest for his soul. And oh, let me tell you, His rest is glorious. His rest is glorious. When the sinner is brought at last to faith in Christ, he quits trying to work to please God. One of the last conversations I had with my father before he went to eternity, he started to leave the house, one of the last visits, and he said to me, "Son, I hope someday to do something to make up to God." And with tears in my eyes and broken heart, I said, "Dad, quit trying to make up to God. You can't do it. You can't do it. It's not possible. Trust one who has." And the problem with unbelieving men is they continually try to do something to make up to God. The reason you will not believe on God's Son is because you keep clinging to your old righteousness, assuming that somehow there's something you can and will do to win God's favor. And if ever you come to trust the Son of God, you will find His rest glorious. I quit trying to do anything to gain God's favor. I quit trying to do anything to keep God's favor. I quit trying to do anything to improve my standing in God's favor. I rest in Christ. That's called Sabbath keeping. That's called Sabbath keeping. We don't keep a literal Sabbath day. Oh no, that was for the Jews only for a short period of time, but it was typical, just like the Day of Atonement, of resting in Christ. And we who believe cease from our works and rest in Him. Turn to Isaiah 25, verse 9. The day of divine visitation is a day of saving faith. "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." The Lord God comes and causes the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, to shine in our hearts. And the response of the heart to God's revelation is faith in Christ. Oh, this is our God. This is He of whom our souls long. This is He whom our souls crave. This is He whom our souls must have. This is our God. Simeon said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." The Apostle Paul, he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Thomas saw him and said, "My Lord and my God." That's the response of faith to God's revelation. Faith in Christ is more than embracing a doctrine. It's more than making a profession of faith. It's more than coming to a religious or theological position. Faith in Christ is something more than reforming a misspent life. Faith in Christ is submitting to, knowing and trusting and embracing the living Redeemer. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Lo, this is our God. Salvation is knowing a person. It's knowing a person. It is a living union with the living Redeemer, the living God, our Savior. He is not a doctrine. He's not a creed. He's a person. Christ is all. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ formed in you. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Back in Isaiah again, chapter 26. Here's the fourth day. The day of divine visitation is a day of joyful assurance. "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Now let me help you if I can. I know some folks, when they talk about assurance, they say, "Well, if you doubt, you're damned." And other folks say, "If you don't doubt, you're damned." The fact is, God's people, all of us, at one time or another, have some difficulties in this regard. And I'll tell you where the problem comes. Particularly in the circles in which you and I commonly have found ourselves. There was a band of monks, I forgot their names now, what they were called, many years ago, who used to exercise their disciplines by which they hoped to achieve greater sanctity and holiness. You know, there's some beat themselves, and some do this, and some do that, some do the other thing. You know what they'd do? They'd sit in their cells and pull up their robes and stare at their belly buttons. I ain't lying. They'd stare at their navels, looking within. And most religious people, most religious leaders, when the preacher wants to control you, when he wants to manipulate you, when he wants to get you in his grip, he tells you, you get assurance from God by staring at your own spiritual navel, looking in yourself for evidences and fruits of righteousness. Now, do you really love the Lord? Are you really walking close with God? Are you really sincere? Are you an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile? Examine yourself and see. Do you know that's not what Paul said when he said examine yourself? He said examine yourselves whether you, what? Be in the faith. One issue to be settled. Do you or do you not trust Christ? one issue. That's all. And as you trust him, he says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You start looking inside for assurance, you're going to get one of two things. Either utter despair or utter hypocrisy. One of the two. Because there's nothing inside Peter Minny or Don Fortner to give us any peace. Nothing we do, feel, think, or experience. We have an anchor for our souls. But an anchor inside the boat is useless. The anchor is outside the boat. And the anchor of my soul is Jesus Christ the Lord, my mediator in heaven. We sang it just a little bit ago. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's it. That's it. One more thing. Look back at our text again in Isaiah chapter 20, chapter 12. The day of divine visitation is a day of heartfelt praise. Let's just read this text one more time and see if we can get a hold of it. In that day, O Lord, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. How come? Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. Someone asked me last night about this. I said, God never was angry with us. No. God never been angry with his elect. He's always accepted us in Christ. But I thought he was angry with me. I lived under the terror of condemnation, guilt pressing my soul down to hell. And one day, I found out his anger was turned away. And he declares to Jacob, fury is not in me. Fury is not in me. Oh, you've turned your anger away because you satisfied all your justice in your son and thou comfortest me. Behold then, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. There was a day, oh, what a day it was, when I was terrified of God. I was terrified of God. I mean terrified. I couldn't sleep at night because I was terrified. I couldn't think of anything but hell and judgment. I was terrified. Terrified. I tried to make bargains with God. I swore to God I'd do this and do that if he had just had mercy on me. I was terrified of him. Look at me now. Look at me. Either I'm an absolute liar or I'm telling you the truth. You can take your pick. I'm no longer afraid of God. I'm not afraid. He's my father. One of these days, I'm going to meet God face to face. And if you see a tremor in that hand, it's just because I'm getting old. I'm not afraid. Reverence him, yes. Honor him, yes. Fear him, yes. But afraid of him, no. Because God Almighty sunk the glittering sword of his justice in the soul of his own son and slew him in my stead. And God said, that's enough. And my conscience says, bless God, that's enough. God cannot require more. Oh, thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call on His name. Worship Him. Declare His doings among the people. Tell folks what He does. Oh, I wish folks would quit arguing doctrine. I tell our folks all the time, don't argue people about election. You're not going to help them any. Don't argue with folks about this position or that position. You're not going to help them any. All you're going to do is fuss and fight. You're not going to help anything. Just tell them what He's done. Go tell your neighbors and your friends how the Lord has had compassion on you and what wondrous things He's done for you. Tell them what He's done and make mention. Don't fail to make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great, great, oh great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Amen.